Take your scriptures and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 19 through 28. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And let's pray to our God. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And here we pray that you would prepare us in hearing your Word. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us clarity and understanding and mind and heart. Lord, give us your Word. That's what we desire. That's what we desire because of your Son. Because this is your Word. And we ask that you would equip us. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you would do so through the reading and preaching of your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 1, verse 19. And this is God's Word. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That is God's word to us this evening. We enter now into the main portion of John's gospel. We've had the prologue for the first 18 verses, the introduction to this wonderful gospel. And this evening we look at the example of John the Baptizer and how his life applies to our life, our lives. And as he produced an effective witness to Christ, he gives us a great example of how we are to be an effective witness to Christ, to Jesus. To call sinners to repentance, for sinners to be saved, they must hear the testimony concerning Jesus. And it is you and me who are called to bring this message to the world, to God's elect. History shows us that an informal witness to Jesus Christ has always been vital to Christianity. And a great deal of the work of the church through the centuries has been done through informal missionaries. And so then it's important for us to study what it means for each of us to be an effective witness to Jesus. There are four key elements we must look into this evening. Four elements that will make any Christian's witness to Christ effective even today. The question before us might be, do you desire to have Christ's name spread to all the nations, to all the ends of the earth, so that God's elect would be saved? Do you desire the gospel to spread to all nations, tongues, tribes, and peoples? If you are a Christian, then that is your desire. And if that is your desire, then you need to be an effective witness. And you need these four elements to be effective. Perhaps there's more elements, but at least these four. And the first is that an effective witness begins with your life and your ministry. An effective witness begins with your life and ministry. John's witness begins, prompted what we might call a delegation of Jewish leaders from Jerusalem to come to him. We see in verse 24 that they had been sent from by the Pharisees, these Levites, these priests, to come to John and ask him. Verse 19, it says that this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They came to John because they had heard about him and the effect of his ministry. And you see that the very last verse we read, verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. And we know from other places that people were coming out, as it says in Mark 1. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so you're in Jerusalem, that's where the Pharisees were. The Pharisees are seeing all these people leave. They're talking to the people. "Where are you going?" And they're saying, "We're going to John." And they might not even know why they're going to John, but they're going to John. And so there was something about John that the people were going to him. They came to John because they had heard about him. The Pharisees had heard about him, and so they are sending these leaders, Levites and priests, to see what and who this man is. And so what we see in the verses before us, verse 19 in particular, is that John's witness arose out of his own life and his own ministry. And that is what needs to be true of our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. An effective Christian witness begins with the living witness of the gospel in our lives. And as we are saved, as we become Christians, that the gospel then transforms our lives, doesn't it? And it should be apparent to people around us. Now we know that John led a holy life. He proclaimed and taught God's truth. He was under a vow, a Nazarite vow. He kept his vows as much as we see. And so excellent was John's life and excellent was his ministry that some men believe that he might be the Christ. The coming Messiah, they've been looking and waiting for this for how many years? Thousands of years. Ever since Genesis 3:15. And this bears out here because of how John answers the question of who are you? He answers in verse 20, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." It is as if they were hinting at it, or maybe they said, and we don't have it recorded, that they were thinking that he was the Christ. And before they could, perhaps at least since we have this, and it doesn't say that they were thinking he was the Christ here, he could tell that they were wondering, is this the Messiah? And he wanted to set the record straight. And that sheds a lot of light on his ministry, who he was. For a person to say, "I am not the Christ," and have to clarify that. He must be someone who is holy and righteous. But then if he's not the Christ, who is he? He's this righteous man. He must be someone who is important in some way in God's plan of bringing about the Messiah. And so they ask him, verse 21, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." You see, they're asking, they know that he's someone important. And yet he has to deny all these things. They ask him whether he's Elijah because many believe that Elijah would appear before the Messiah. And so if he's not the Messiah, then he has to be Elijah, because Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And they're waiting for that day when Elijah would come so that they would be able to see the Lord coming. And John looked like what Elijah is described as. He wore garments associated with Elijah. He lived in the wilderness. He confronted people with their sin like Elijah. And then we see the mention of the prophet. Notice they ask him, are you the prophet? Not are you a prophet, but the prophet. And so they're thinking about Deuteronomy 18:15 when Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And we know that that's talking about Jesus. But they're wondering if he's the prophet. They're questioning. John like this shows us that they're in a dire situation. They're looking for someone to come and deliver them from what they're going through. And they were, in fact, looking for the Messiah. John was rising within them some type of hope about the Messiah. That John might be the one, or someone to come after him was the one. And so in an analogous way for each of us here, including myself, our lives and our ministry should beg people to ask the question, who are you? What is the deal with you? What is going on that is so remarkable that I see in your life? Now, how can you deal with your spouse or deal with your parents in such a loving way? How can you work at this job and never complain about all these injustices and what all these things that are happening? And you make up the question about your own life. Our lives must be like what Peter says about all believers. Not just John the Baptizer, but every one of us. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, many of us know that we need to be a witness to Jesus. We must do so to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's impacted our lives. We know we must have a spiritual concern for the souls of those around us and all who we come in contact with. For the lost, what happens to them, we know that if they do not believe, they will spend eternity in hell. They will die eternally every day if they don't believe in Jesus for salvation. But for most of us, it may be that we don't know where to start. Well, here's where we start. Well, where do I start when I want to become an effective Christian witness to Jesus? And the answer is in the manner of your life. Lloyd-Jones once said, the first great step in evangelizing is that we should start with ourselves and become sanctified. When the man of the world sees that you and I have got something that he obviously has not got, when he finds us calm and quiet when we are taken ill, when he finds we can smile in the face of death, when he finds about us a poise, a balance, an equanimity, and a loving and gentle quality, he will begin to take notice. And he will say, that man has got something. And he will begin to inquire as to what it is, and he will want it for someone to smile in the face of death. I would imagine everybody wants that. An effective witness begins with your life and your ministry. John's life prompted questions about who he was, and ours should do the same. They should prompt questions concerning why we are the way we are. Second, an effective witness never focuses on you. An effective witness never focuses on you. Verse 22. And they said to him, since he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet, they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? The Pharisees want an answer, and these leaders have been sent by them. And we know the Pharisees aren't the nicest bunch of guys. And so they need an answer. And they asked him, John, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? John answered, no. And it's interesting that he says no to all of these questions, because Luke 1:17, at the birth of John the Baptizer, his birth, tells us that he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Matthew 11:14 says that of John, that he is the Elijah who is to come. And why does John deny that he is Elijah? Many people believe that Elijah would be reincarnated. He would come back in his physical body and he would appear before the Messiah comes. John was not a reincarnation of Elijah, as some thought, literally. He didn't want people looking to him as the coming deliverer. He didn't want people focusing on him at all. He did, however, accept an Elijah-like role that he came to fulfill, which we see in verse 23. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as the Isaiah the prophet said." It's important for us to, in our lives, to follow John's example in refusing to focus our witness on ourselves. John was a witness not unto himself, but he was a witness to the Savior. When he was speaking about Jesus, he was speaking about Jesus and telling people about Jesus. He was witnessing to Jesus, to the Savior. And we need to remember and emulate this. How our lives and ministry are to have a gracious quality and air of, what some might say, an air of heaven about them, so that people will notice us. Not for the purpose that people will notice us, but that we'd be holy. And they will notice what is going on in our lives. They'll ask of us, as they ask John, "What's the deal with you? What accounts for what I see in you?" And the first words out of your mouth are not, "Well, I..." It has nothing to do with you. It cannot be that way. It puts us in a situation where there is this very subtle temptation that Satan would love us to fall into. That is for us to draw a lot of attention to ourselves, to get people to admire us, to admire how Christian you are, how holy you are, to enter into service of the church, to get people to notice you. And that is not at all what John was about. As we see here, he didn't want people to notice him at all. And so he says, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness." He distances himself from any great things in saying that. He's just a voice. Now, John knew that no one could find salvation or life or anything good in and of himself. And beloved, if it cannot be that our life and our ministry leads people to us and stops there. It can't happen that way. It begins there, perhaps, but it cannot stop there. If your witness focuses on yourself and you have people coming to you and they're asking for help in marriage or help in their life struggles, they've had financial struggles, lost, they've lost their child, they've lost their spouse, they have great burdens of many different kinds, great tasks that they cannot complete. If they are on their deathbed, apart from Christ, and they're coming to you and they're asking for help and your witness is focused on you, then, as we know, you're going to disappoint them because you can do nothing for them. You just understand that nothing in you and nothing that you can do just by yourself can help them. Can help anyone. Can help such a person with any of those difficulties. You can't even help your spouse. It's only in Jesus that such a person can find any help to any of those things. To anything. For our help is not in your name. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Someone said this. It's often falsely attributed. But one man said that we are to preach the gospel at all times and if necessary use words. Some of you probably have heard that saying before. Today, most people use that quote to say that an effective witness begins and ends with your life in ministry. But beloved, the effect of witness only begins with your life in ministry, if it begins there at all. But it can never end there. It can never focus on you at all. You go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, even the biggest section is the self-help section. It's a bunch of garbage, isn't it? As we know. And yet that is what people want. They want to know how they can help themselves. Or how this person over here can help them figure out who they are and that they can then help themselves. And our witnessing, where we begin to think that who we are and what we are doing is what really matters, that's when our witness will no longer be effective. It will cease to be effective witnessing to Christ. And it will be effective witnessing to you, which is idolatry. All of the scripture is not about you, is it? It's about God who does all things for you. Who has done for sinners through the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ everything for you. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And so when someone comes, the Pharisees are looking for an answer from John. And he finally gives them an answer. Who is he pointing to? He says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That tells us the manner of John's witness and our witness. We ought to be saying, I'm simply here as a trophy of God's free grace. And to show you your need of a Savior, of the Savior. And that Savior is alone Jesus Christ, and He is the one that you need to worship and trust. So what John shows us in our second point is an effective witness is never focused on you. Rather, third, an effective witness points to Jesus alone. An effective witness points to Jesus alone. John goes on to tell us about Jesus. It's not a witness about self, but a witness to Jesus. John the Baptizer identifies himself as the voice, or a voice, not the voice, a voice. At the beginning of the gospel, this chapter, remember how Jesus is characterized? He is characterized as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a voice presents the Word. And that's what John is doing. The voice is a vehicle by which the Word is made known. Jesus is the eternal Word, but how does He enter into our world today? How are we to see Jesus today? How are we to hear Jesus today? That's through the witness of voices, our voices. We refuse to focus on our voices on ourselves, but we focus our voices on what others need to hear, and they need to hear Jesus. They need to hear His Word. They need to hear the Word. The Pharisees continue in their questioning, asking Him, the Pharisees sending the Levites and the priests continue asking the questions, why is He baptizing all these people? Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked Him and said to Him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now the Jews understood the Old Testament better than we do, even today, and that the coming of the Messiah would involve a cleansing. Zechariah 13:1 says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And so what they're asking John is that if you're not Christ, the Christ, if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet, what right do you have to baptize these people and cleanse these people? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. You see how he answered the question about what right, basically, what right do you have to baptize? And he just says what he's doing. There'll be times in your witnessing, beloved, when people will begin to question you, what you're doing and by what authority, what gives you the right. They will say, have you ever heard that before in your lives, and you know, witnessing, or even other people hear about this? You know, what gives you the right? You have no right, they will say. Tell me about this Christianity, or to tell me the gospel. You're judging me. You have no right to do this. And that's what they're saying to John. What John responds with is, I have this right. He doesn't say this, but he's saying it, implying it. I have this right and authority based on what the Word of God says. Our authority to witness is based on the living Word of Jesus Christ. He has so revealed Himself to us so that we may reveal Him to others. If this is the living Word, then everyone has a right to speak it and to speak it to others. One stands among you whom you do not know, John said. Notice what John doesn't do. He could have easily gotten caught up in trying to defend himself, couldn't he? You know, they're attacking him. He could defend himself. But John doesn't do that. Instead, he keeps directing them to who? To Jesus. Oftentimes when the world begins to attack us for our views, for the gospel, for our natural sinful reaction is to try to defend ourselves, isn't it? Or to try to defend Jesus, or try to defend God. Beloved, we do not need to defend the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, do we? We certainly don't need to defend ourselves, because Jesus is defending us. We try to defend ourselves and we're admitting that we don't need Jesus. He's already defended us through His promises and through His Word. And yet our sinful inclination is to defend Him, or defend ourselves, primarily probably to defend ourselves. But John doesn't do that. What does he do? He continues pointing them to Jesus. He doesn't defend anyone. He tells them that there is one who is among them who they don't know, and they need to know Him. Now, they are all up in arms because John is doing and saying things they don't understand, and they don't know why they're doing it. They're thinking about the Messiah and all these promises in the Old Testament and what right he had. He doesn't have any right or authority to do this if Christ isn't coming soon. And yet he could very easily have defended himself, but he doesn't. They begin to persecute him. And this is our world today. Why do they begin to persecute us? John is saying because they're ignorant of Jesus. They cannot grasp His mercy or His love or His grace. They don't know the glory of His character or His faithfulness. They don't get why He died or why He rose from the dead. They don't even, probably many of them don't even know it. The people you're witnessing to are people who are ignorant of Jesus. They don't know Him. Even those who for every week of their lives sit in pews, and perhaps you're here and you've done this your whole life and you've sat under faithful preaching. And yet, perhaps you're not His people. You're still ignorant of Jesus. He's the one whom they do not know. And these people today in the world might look at our church. They won't get our view on, you know, popular and kind of political things today, or, you know, homosexuality, abortion, compatibilism, or not compatible, complementarianism, as opposed to feminism, or any number of things which we might call a conservative, reformed, Bible-believing congregation. What John is showing you here is that your primary focus is not in defending those things. It's not in defending those things. Your primary objective, your primary focus, your primary witness is not in defending these things. Although you could, just like John could have defended himself. Your primary objective and your primary focus of your witness is not in defending, but in proclaiming with your voice Jesus, who he is and what he's done unto salvation. You see, those radical views in the eyes are radical views in the eyes of the world. Today, you know, homosexuality, that we're against that, we think it's a sin. We think abortion is wrong. Those are radical views in the eyes of the world today. Those will only be seen and understood and accepted and believed in the light of Jesus Christ. They're not going to be accepted and believed in outside of Jesus. Not fully. For he is the light that shines in the darkness. And we must be that light, not covered up, not a basket over the lampstand, but as a city on a hill, right? We're a lampstand in the house which lights the house. The light's all around us. Constantly showing Christ for who he is in all his glory. Let's not be about defending every jot and tittle of what people bring against us or what they bring against Christ. Just show Christ. Show him for who he is. We want to set Jesus Christ before the world. Because the difference is in knowing him. Knowing him will cause all those other things to fall in line. And John goes on and says in verse 27, the one who stands among you that you do not know, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. In that time period, the lowest service, the lowest punishment perhaps would be to untie one's sandals. It was gross. It was disgusting. Which is why we see the greatness of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and his humility. But the lowest, not even slaves, would take off the sandals of their master's feet because it was that low. And yet here is John who says he's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. It would be such an honor for John to do so because he is the God-man. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that puts into perspective any service we do in the church. It should. Now, we're not worthy to do anything, even if we were to scrub toilets or whatever. We're not worthy to do it for Jesus. Serving Jesus is a privilege no matter what that looks like. And so what John is also saying is here's our Savior. And as we're called to witness to him, and don't let what you don't know keep you from witnessing what you do know with what you do know. Don't do that. Don't think that you have to have everything about the Word of God, Scriptures. You have to have all your apologetics together. You have to know everything about Jesus in the Gospels, in the Paul's letters, all that. You have to know the Old Testament and everything about creation and evolution and all that debate and everything. We don't have to know all that to witness for Jesus. Don't let all the stuff you don't know stop you from witnessing with what you do know. And hopefully what you do know is Jesus. You see what John does. Here is one who is so great. Here's one I'm witnessing about, and you don't know him, Levites and priests. You don't know him, world, but you need to know him. And that's it. And press on in knowing more about Jesus. But an effective witness is simply pointing to Jesus alone. Nothing fancy. It's simple, straightforward. Jesus And if you're thinking about it in your minds and your hearts, Jesus is good enough, isn't it? Isn't Jesus more than enough? Beloved, an effective witness points to Jesus alone. Finally, an effective witness includes a call. An effective witness includes a call. Verse 23, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. John was crying out in the wilderness. He was crying with his voice. He's telling them about Jesus' need of repentance. And so an effective witnessing means that we need to call sinners to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. Our world, just like in John's day, is much like a wilderness, isn't it? It's barrenness, it's poverty, it's death. That's what you find in the world. And we are to show people just that. The life, this life is a wilderness apart from Jesus. We need to be candid with people about the barrenness that they are experiencing, the loneliness, the misery, the bondage that they are experiencing. The world is all about trying to hide those facts, or trying to put things in place of those facts, like property and materials and all these things. They're trying to be optimists, I guess you would say. They're trying to be optimists about themselves, and yet their world is very gloomy. And we as Christians, we as the ones who are trying to be the effective witness, need to be realists. We're going to put it that way. And tell them the truth, that Jesus is the truth, and they need Him. And apart from Him, they have nothing. We need to be like John, ones who are crying out in the wilderness, out in the world. The words of Jesus calling sinners to Himself. And that's what we're called to here this evening. We all need to come to Jesus. We need to know Him. We need to hear what He's saying to us and believe and follow after Him. And He'll bring us home. Out of the wilderness, into the promised land. An effective witness begins with your life and ministry. It never focuses on you, but it focuses only on Jesus. And it includes a call to repentance and faith. Well, we're called, beloved, not just to be a witness. We're called to be an effective witness to Jesus. To be effective in our witness and witness about one, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we confess our sin, and oftentimes thinking we're not good enough to witness. And yet You call us to do it. You call us to tell people about the great works of the Lord in the Psalms. And Father, You, although we are just mere men and women and sinners continuing our sin, we pray that You would put that sin to death and sanctify us, cleanse us of our sin, that we would have this this beginning part of an effective witness because of our life and witness, our life and ministry. That it would start there, but not ever focus on us. That people would not see as we proclaim Jesus and then look back and look at our lives and say, well, if that's Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. May it never be that way. May it be that people are always wanting what we have. And cause us then in our witnessing to focus people on Jesus and never try to defend, well, even though there are times when it is right to defend Your word and to do so for Christ and for ourselves, for who we are in Christ. And yet, that cannot be our focus. Our focus needs to be on pointing people to Jesus. And Father, we pray that that would be true of us. And that in that pointing to Jesus, we would call people to repent of their sins and turn to the only One who can save them. And give them all that they truly need in Christ. Father, we are often scared or frightened about witnessing and evangelizing. But we have nothing to fear. Because we are in Christ. There is no fear in death. For You have cast out fear. And Father, we often think that we have nothing to say or we're not good enough to say what we need to say, and yet we have exactly what we need. We have Jesus. And we have knowledge of Him. We know that all who believe in Him will be saved, and that is good enough. Because Jesus is enough. He's more than enough to save someone from their sins. So Lord, equip us to be effective witnesses for you, to you, that this world and your elect particularly would be saved from their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.